Matthew chapter 27, verse 32 is where we'll begin or we'll continue our study in the life of Jesus leading up to His crucifixion, next week His resurrection from the grave. And while you're turning there, I want to just remind you, several months ago, I shared with you a goal, church goal. And that goal was that we raise $500,000 by the 1st of May for our building ministry. We're going to be really close. I'm not sure exactly where we are, but we're knocking on the door of being at that goal. Okay, well over 400,000, well on our way to 500,000. But I didn't look today. Okay. But I wanted to take a moment and remind you, okay? Let's be faithful in giving to this ministry. I'm careful with my words. I call it a ministry, not a program. Programs are a dime a dozen, okay? I don't have more than a program. I want to have a ministry that through this entire process that we are ministering to people. All right? And so let me just remind you, remain faithful to your commitments. I've got another prayer I want to share with you, and I want to ask you to join with me. Okay? And my other prayer that I'm going to ask you to join with me is that by completion of this building ministry, that it be paid for in full. Boy, that's... We serve a great God. Okay? We serve a great God. That is my prayer. And I want to tell you how that works, okay? The way God works is He works through us. And we start praying prayers like that, what's going to happen is God's going to bless us. All right? But He's not going to bless us so that we can wallow in our own blessings. He's going to bless us so that we can give back. So this is going to require two things. It's going to require God to bless, and it's going to require God's people willing to give God back the blessings that He gives to us. Therein is where we're blessed, okay? So I want to ask you to do that. Remain faithful to your giving up to the 1st of May, and I want you to join me in prayer that at the completion of this project, we're looking somewhere between October, December time frame, that this project be paid for in full. God can do it. All right? Join me in that prayer. I think the first step toward that is, of course, prayer. But right now, let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Truly, this was the Son of God. Would you stand with me as we read, beginning in verse 32? Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, or the cross of Jesus. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. And divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and elders and said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, that he and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that Jesus said this, when they heard Jesus said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Greg Long, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, as we reflect upon the words that we have just read, and just pray that you will be with us, help us with our heart and understanding. Father, we pray that you'll be able to dug as we present the message that you have. I think we each be receptive to make the Spirit of the truth among us and give us our fortune and our fellowship in life. Bring sacrifice.
Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever watch people? I mean, some people are strange. I'm not talking about us, right? I'm talking about other people. Fun to watch. Interesting to watch. Every Sunday morning, I watch you. And I think, are they getting it? Every Sunday morning, you watch me and you think, boy, I hope he winds this up pretty quick. But today I want to invite your attention to watch Jesus. Watch Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. You see, that's what the soldiers did. The soldiers who were responsible, and I guess maybe responsible, it's not a good word, but they were following orders. They did what they were commanded to do. They were military men. I want to share with you, and you probably know as well as I do about military men. A little different breed, especially the Romans. Romans soldiers would have been cruel, vulgar, some even mean. You know, and we're not that far removed. If you've ever been in the military, you kind of get that sense. You don't usually do not go to the military looking for some princess. Okay? You look for men who have a job to do and are willing to do whatever it takes to do that job. That's these Roman guys. They would have been cold, calculated in carrying out their mission. There was no emotional stake involved as these guys led Jesus to be crucified. They were without pity. They were without mercy. And quite honestly, they very simply did not care. Criminal or the Son of God, it didn't matter to these guys. They're just doing their job. Just doing what they command to do. And under command, they took Jesus and flogged him. With the cat of nine tails, they scarred his back to the point where it was just overwhelmingly grotesque. Twisted a crown of thorns. Now, it would take a cruel individual to come up with this. He's been beaten. He hasn't suffered enough. They twist a crown of thorns and force it down upon his head just to make the pain worse. They led him through the streets carrying the cross. When Jesus collapsed under the weight of that cross, out of the crowd, they grabbed Simon of Cyrene, forced him to carry that cross the rest of the way to Golgotha. Once they arrived at the place of the skull, these were the guys that would have held Jesus' arm over to the side, placed the nail in the palm of his hand, and took the hammer and driven that nail through his hands and his feet. These were the guys that would have lifted that cross, once he's nailed, would have lifted that cross and thrust it down into that hole and looked up to see him hanging there. After they've run out of cruel things that they can do to him, they began to cast lots or gamble for his clothing. And then in this text it says, sitting down, verse 36, they kept watch over him there. Now, kept watch is, the Greek word means to guard, keep an eye on, oversee. These guys have basically done their job. They've done what they're paid to do. Now they sit beside this cross and they just watch this guy. Just look. For hours, they just watch. And they see spectators, people among the crowd, leaders of the people, chief priests, scribes, elders, as they gather around this cross with hatred and bitterness. They began to cry out, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down and then we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he'll have him." And in everything they said, you see the hatred, the bitterness. Reminds me of some religion today. I want to tell you what, if hatred and bitterness is the foundation of your religion, you've got the wrong religion. Remind you of James chapter 1 verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." But I guess the most tragic thing about these leaders is there were people watching. There were people who would have looked at them and said, "Hey, these are our spiritual leaders. These guys are the guys that know what they're talking about. They're not going to lead us in a direction that's wrong. So what do? We follow the leaders." They see these guys as they reject and mock and make fun of Jesus Christ. They see the bitterness, the hatred. They hear their comments and they join in because our leaders are doing it. Wagging their heads. Can you imagine walking by that cross, sneers, wagging their heads, yelling out to Jesus in agony, hanging from that cross, "You who destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, save yourself." Thing about hatred and bitterness, it spreads. You ever notice that? Happiness and joy is contagious, but hatred and bitterness is also contagious. And let me just take note or make a note here. As the leaders, we better be right. Because people are following. People are watching. And if you do it, you can bet somebody will say, well, he did it, so it must be okay for me to do it. We look here at not only the spectators, we look here at those who were sentenced with the same death sentence that Jesus was. It said they were crucified, one on his right hand and one on his left. And if you will, just imagine with me that you're at the base of this cross and you're hearing all this as it takes place. And you see these two guys hanging beside Jesus. One of those two guys, let's call him the guy on the left. He begins to blaspheme Jesus. If you're the Christ, save us and yourself. As though it's Jesus' fault that he was hanging there. I'm talking about the thief. As though Jesus was the reason that the thief was being crucified. If you really are Christ, get me down from here, he says. It's your responsibility, it's your fault. Have you ever heard people like this? My life's a wreck and it must be God's fault. I'm mad at God because God let this happen to me. How sad. You know what I've discovered? When my life becomes a mess, 99.9% of the time it's because I've made it a mess. Not God. Don't blame Him. Don't blame Jesus. You hear today those who say, well, if Jesus is the Son of God and there really is a God, why do babies get sick? I can tell you why babies get sick. Because Satan messed it up some 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into the world. Before sin, there was no sickness. But after sin, everything's contaminated. Don't blame God. This thief hanging on that cross. If you're the Son of God, get yourself down. Oh, by the way, save us too. Well, you just see hatred and bitterness everywhere. Kind of reminds me of the world today. Oh, but there was this guy. This other thief. The guy on the right. And he says to his cohort in crime, he looks over and says, do you not fear God? Do you not know that you are under the same condemnation? Do you not know that you are receiving the just reward for your deeds? This man, Jesus, has done nothing. But we're dying because we have done wrong. And then he turns to Jesus. And this is so awesome. He turns to Jesus. He's hanging there. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you know what Jesus said? I don't have time for you. No. You get what you deserve. This is after Jesus has gone through the beating, the crown of thorns, the nails in the hands of the cross, the absolute humiliation of being spit upon and mocked. And this guy, this thief, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, what a Savior. The Romans watching all this, the Roman guards, the Roman soldiers, they've seen all this. And you know the hatred and the bitterness, they're used to all that. And doesn't bother them. Yeah, this is just another day in the office. But when this guy calls on Jesus, mind begins to think, there's something different here. Something that I'm not used to here. Something I've never seen here. They've watched the spectators. They've watched the sentenced. And they're watching the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus, on that cross. And you know what they see? Again, soldiers sitting at the base of this cross. They're seeing everything going on around here. And you know what they see? They see Jesus as ugly and beaten and battered. And you know what He says when they get Him? Luke 23:34. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's a Savior. That's a Savior. When I look at you today and I look at myself and I think of the sin that has destroyed our lives, I think of what I have done and the failures that I'm guilty of, I still hear those words, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And I want you to know today, you see, with this message, you've got to come to terms, you've got to come to grips with who Jesus is. What are you going to do with this information? You know you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that if you were to die today, hell is your eternity. But I invite you to take to heart these words. "Father, forgive them." You see, you need God's forgiveness. Can you imagine the Roman soldiers hearing that, seeing Jesus, and their mouth had at this point to come open and say, "What? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And then, letting it go just a little farther, they listen to Jesus cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know what he was doing there? And people have had difficulty with that verse. Jesus was quoting Scripture there. Okay? Jesus is not pointing a finger and saying, "God, you've abandoned me." And yes, I realize he's separated from his Heavenly Father because he became sin for us. Alright? I realize he's experiencing the separation. But this is so much deeper than just being separated from his Father. As a matter of fact, what he is doing, he is quoting Psalms 22. You know what Psalms 22? Well, you know what the book of Psalms is? What is the book of Psalms? What? Songs. It's a hymn book. It's a hymn book. And the first verse in Psalm 22 is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes. This is a perfect description of what took place upon the cross of Calvary. A perfect description. 2,000 years before it happened, alright? But I've got to share this with you. It starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but do not hear. In the night season, I'm not silent. And you just see, you hear the heart of the author who penned this, that David, as he's poured out here. But you see Jesus, the heart of Jesus also, as he hung on this cross, his heart's just being poured out in song. Can you imagine? Jesus is singing as he's hanging on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine? It goes on and it talks about that all those who despise me and ridicule me, verse 7, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, I count all my bones." And it just goes on, describing the crucifixion, but the best part is the middle. verse 21, where it says, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." And then there's a pause and it says, "You have answered me." And it makes this huge shift from "Lord, I'm dying. Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, come, help me." It makes this huge shift. "Lord, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you offsprings of Israel." You know what? He kind of shift gears. Here's how it goes. He started with the old rugged cross and he finished with victory in Jesus. Isn't that cool? But the coolest part is how Jesus could hang on that cross and sing the 22nd Psalm. Wow. And these Roman soldiers, they're watching. They hear it. And they see it. Something's stirring within. Something's up. They've crucified people before, but never anyone like this. They've never seen anyone respond. And they watch and they wait a little longer. And John 19 and 30 tells us that they would hear the words, "It is finished." Tetelestai, the Greek, which means paid in full. It's a banking term. It means to pay off the whole bill, the whole kit and caboodle. I look here and I say, wow, as I consider where mankind is, where I consider where you and I have been, when I have considered the bankrupt condition of our morals, and I consider every stripe that Jesus endured for you and for me, I consider the nails, the crown of thorns. You realize it was all punishment for what you and I have done. We have transgressed the law of God. We are worthy and deserving of death. And Jesus went to that cross and prayed for forgiveness. He went to that cross and sang victory. He hung on that cross and said, "It is paid in full." So that you and I could say, "Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner." For you see, God is a merciful God. But God is also a just God. And being a just God, He had to judge sin. And that's what the death of Jesus was about. Your sin judged upon this cross. We go back to the soldiers. They have no doubt never seen anybody like this. But didn't stop there. Come to find out, as Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's how you know God did it. It wasn't torn from bottom to top. It was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked. Can you imagine? These guys have got to start thinking, what have we done? The rocks split. Big one is the graves were opened. And some of the saints who were dead came out of the grave and went into the city. And these guys are thinking, we have never seen anything like this before. Finally, they say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." These guys just started doing their job in the beginning. At the end, they say, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, let me ask you. You came to church this morning. What'd you come for? Did you come because it's Sunday and that's what we do on Sundays? Well, don't get me wrong. I'm really glad you're here. But you have just witnessed the crucifixion of the Son of God. And I want to tell you, sometimes we glamorize the cross, and there's nothing glamorous about it. There's nothing pretty about it. It was the most grotesque, the most humiliating, the most painful, agonizing death anybody could experience. But you know what? That's the love that Jesus had for you and me. And the reason that He did it, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." He did it. He became sin. He took your sin to the cross of Calvary. All right? No matter what you've done, let's face it, we've all sinned. Jesus took your sin to the cross of Calvary so that you could receive His righteousness. Now, you know what's really silly, or what would be really silly? If somebody come up to me and said, "Brother Doug, I understand you've got a few bills. Brother Doug, I tell you what I want you to do, or I want to do. I want to pay for your house. I want to pay your house off. Brother Doug, I don't want to stop there. I want to pay your cars, your Visa bills, electric bills. I want to pay everything that you are and everything that you have. I want to pay it off." What would be the dumbest move in the world is if I would say, "No thanks. No thanks. I love paying my monthly mortgage out by the year so that it'll take me 30 years to pay it off. Yeah, I don't need your help." You'd look at me and say, "Preacher, you have lost your mind." And I would have to agree with you. But I want you to get it today, up in the balcony, down on the floor, for you to refuse the sacrifice of Jesus when He became sin for you so that you could have eternal life is the absolute most ludicrous thing you could do. "No, Jesus, I've got this." No, you don't. You're a sinner. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. What are you going to do after watching Jesus and what He did for you? Maybe you're here today and there's another need in your life. Perhaps it's church membership. Perhaps it's rededication. You know, maybe you've kind of fallen by the wayside. Today's reminded you that you are where you are by the grace of God. And it's time for rededication. Come forward. Whatever God lays upon your heart, I would ask you to respond very simply based on the fact that Jesus gave His all for you. Don't you hold back on Him. Our Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for the message of the cross, the good news of the cross. Thank You for the sacrifice that was made upon that cross for our sins. Lord, we've all sinned and come short of Your glory. All are in need of a Savior. And we thank You for giving Your only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, today, I pray that You would convict the lost. I pray that You would remind those who are saved the value in which You've placed upon them by giving Your Son. Lord, You have proved Your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let us be faithful in responding to You as You lead. In Jesus' name I pray.